So let's open in our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3. I think today is going to be the last week we spend in Ephesians chapter 3, but I thought we would do it one more time. There were some things rolling around in my mind and my heart. And so let's read the passage together, and then we'll pray. It says, "For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, what is the length, what is the depth, what is the height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." Father, we just ask that you would greatly encourage us, greatly enlarge our hearts. I pray that you would fill our lives with hope today in Jesus. I pray, Father, that we would have a sense of also of our hearts filled with your love in Jesus, and that we would leave this place, Lord, knowing just how privileged we are, no matter what the circumstances in life are. And no matter what it is that we are going through, that we are the most privileged people in all creation. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So Paul is writing, you know, it's interesting, the more I think about it, this letter, and there's two prayers, one in chapter 1, one in chapter 3, and he's praying. He's praying in chapter 1 that they will be filled with hope, that their lives will be overflowing in hope in Jesus Christ. And here in chapter 3, he's praying that their lives will be filled with love. And it's interesting because we live in a world that is longing for hope and endlessly pursuing love in all the wrong places. And here Paul is saying, I pray that you will be filled with the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, that you may know the hope of his calling, chapter 1. And here he says, and I bow my knees to the Father, that you together with the saints would know how wide and how deep and how long and how high the love of God is in Christ Jesus. And he uses the word rooted, and he uses the word grounded. And it conveys the idea of not knowing these things superficially, but actually knowing these things deeply. And it is very important that we bring this into our prayer life, that we may know the hope of his calling. It is very important that we bring this into our prayer life, that we would know the deep, deep love of Jesus. And it is very important that our lives are rooted in the love of God. We looked at this from different angles in the last few weeks, but Paul, he says, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts. Notice, doesn't say the love of God has trickled. We've been sprinkled by the love of God. It said it's been poured into our hearts. In Romans 11, chapter 30, verse 33, Paul explodes in worship. And he says, oh, the depths and the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, his ways past finding out. And what really is making them explode in worship is not only the wisdom and the depth of his ability, but actually how he has shown mercy both to the Jew and the Gentile. He's just mesmerized at the love of God. In his own personal life, Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live. The life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I mean, Paul just can't shake it. He just cannot believe that God loves him and that God actually sent the Son to give his life for him. He is completely flabbergasted by the love of God. He already knew about the judgment of God. He already knew about the wrath of God. He already knew about keeping the law. He already knew about being rigid and being zealous. But what he did not know was the love of God. And at one point he says, the love of Christ constrains me. And I, because I taught in different places, I'm just not sure if I actually mentioned these things here, but Paul doesn't believe in the love of God just merely experimentally. So there's two things that we can look. We could exaggerate on both ends. One, we could say we just know the love of God because we have great feelings. And then we don't know the love of God when we don't have those feelings. Or we can think of the love of God as for what he did, but we never look for sort of experiencing any of it. And I think both of them are extremes. Our experience of the love of God should be one that is objective by what he is and what he did and what he's doing and what he will do. But our experience of the love of God should also be subjective in the sense that we are filled by the Spirit of God, so we experience that love. But let's look at the objective love of God for one moment. Today I was a little bit flabbergasted this morning because a lot of things were going on. A lot of things were, I talked to one person, says, oh man, everything's going wrong today. And then I talked to somebody else and they were having difficulties and somebody else had lost their job and somebody else had come and they were condemned because they had sinned. And I just thought to myself, oh my goodness, there's so much going on in people's lives that sometimes we're just not aware of. And then we sang, when peace like a river attendeth my soul. And I thought of what the writer of that hymn went through and how that hymn was written. I mean, that hymn was written. The guy that wrote it was a friend of D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody was going to the UK to do a conference, and he was going to go with his family to this on a holiday and also on a missions trip. And he said to his wife, hey, you guys, you and the four girls, four daughters, just go over to the UK. I'm going to stay back for business and I will catch up with you later. The boat never arrived. He lost all four daughters in one go. He got a telegram. None survived but me, his wife. And then he took a boat to the place where his daughters had, the boat had sank and they drowned. And he penned, when peace like a river attendeth my soul. He penned that hymn in the spot where he lost his daughters. And I just kind of, and then immediately I thought, no matter what it is that we're going through, we haven't gone through that yet. And I'm not trying to say that it's going to get worse. What I'm trying to say is that no matter how hard it gets, the love of God is deeper, longer, broader, and stronger yet. And this is known objectively and not merely subjectively. In Matthew, I'm going to take you to another place where there was difficulties in the garden. Jesus began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. And he said, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful. In Mark, it says he began to be troubled and deeply distressed. In John, it says nothing about this struggle. In Luke, it says, and Luke being a doctor says, great drops of blood, which his sweat had become, and it were falling down to the ground. Sorrow, mental distress, severe pressure, pain, sickness, heavy, gravely. Jesus deeply sorrowed. Drops of blood fall into the ground. And he prays, Lord, if there be any other way, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. Why was he in this sorrow? Why the stress? And how intense was it? Now listen to this. This is from the chief medical examiner. I'm sorry if I shared this a few weeks ago, but I just think it's so powerful. The chief medical examiner says, it is well known, and there have been many cases of it. The clinical term is hematohidrosis. Around the sweat glands, there are multiple blood vessels in a net-like form. Under the pressure of great stress and vessels, they constrict. Then as the anxiety passes, the blood vessels dilate and to the point of rupture. The blood goes into the sweat glands, and the sweat glands are producing when the sweat glands produce sweat, it pushes the blood to the surface, coming out as droplets of blood mixed with sweat. So here a doctor says, there's many cases of it, a person sweats blood when they are under extreme stress. We sang the song today. The waves and the wind still know your voice. Remember, what was he doing in the middle of that stress? He was sleeping in the middle of a storm. Why is he stressed? What happened to him who slept while all panicked on the boat? What happened to him who rebuked legions of demons? What happened to him who cleansed the temple and didn't care what any man did to him? What happened to him who rebuked the whole religious system of the day? What was the problem? And the key is, when Jesus says that there be any other way, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. The problem, the stress that he's suffering is this cup. Question is, what is this cup? The disciples asked Jesus, or rather the mom of two of the disciples said, can my son one sit on the left-hand side and one on the right-hand side? And he says, oh, can they really drink the cup that I'm about to drink? He was about to take the sin of the world. The cup is the wrath, the anger of God. You know, you ever wonder what's going on in the world? I mean, you see stuff going on in Ukraine, and you see stuff going on in Mallorca, and you see stuff going on in different parts of the world, in Africa, and you just think to yourself, that is unrighteous. Something has to be done. Remember we had Jim Thomas here the other day? He taught on the storm. Well, my goodness, he went back to his church in Nashville a couple of days after the shooting in the school. Now, the girl who wanted to be a boy went into the school she used to go to and shot three teachers and three youth. The police had to take her down. and shot the girl. Her parents went to Jim's church. Jim went back to a storm. The parents are broken at the law at what their daughter had done, and what the daughter and the fact that their daughter had been shot by the police. And Jim told me, he says, I prayed with the parents. And the father said, I pray, Lord, for the police that had to shoot my daughter, that they will not feel guilty, that they would know that they did it to protect others. Imagine praying that about the police officers that killed your daughter, who was in turn killing other people. What I'm trying to say here, something had to stop that girl. Listen, guys, one day Jesus is going to judge the world in righteousness. Sin, the sin of the world is going to be, God will bring justice in his, and he is actually, not only is he love, but he's angry at the injustices going on in the world. But the question is, to what level of unrighteousness will God judge? Because you see, when I look at Hitler, I think to myself, yes, judge him. When I think of Stalin, when I think of different people, I just think, yes. When I think of crimes going on in Mallorca, when I just think of stuff going on, I just think, yes, Lord, judge it. So I feel pretty righteous when I compare myself with Hitler. I don't know how I feel when I compare myself to Mother Teresa, this little old lady that just goes around doing good, you know, and just, well, depending on what you read, but nevertheless, you know, you, depending, like, for example, I call Heidi Saint Heidi, you know, I just feel, you know, and Paul knows she's not a saint. I mean, the closer you get to people, the more you realize. But the reality is that it depends who we compare ourselves to, how good or how bad we feel about ourselves. But listen, God needs to deal with sin, the problem of sin. So even the smallest little thing that we have done will have to be dealt with. When I went to visit my dad in Greece, he was just days from dying. And I said to him, Daddy, if anyone has sinned and they know it is you, you left mom when I was 5 and me, you left with this German girl. Now you're not with her anymore. Now you're with this Greek lady. She's an incredible lady that took care of him, but he hated her. He was married to someone he hated. Ask Loretta, he would look at her with hatred. And I said, Dad, you're about to go in the presence of God. And you're either going to pay for your own sins, a debt you will never be able to pay, or you're going to receive the payment that Jesus made. And be free from the debt. Do you want it? And I was shocked. He said, yes. I was like, really? And we prayed last night. Sorry, I'm kind of getting into storytelling today. But last night, Jonathan was reading. And I said, what are you reading tonight? Because he was reading, every night he reads the Bible. And I said, what are you reading tonight? He says, I'm reading Acts 27. I said, oh my goodness, Jonathan, that's the last chapter I read with my father before he passed away. We read that chapter, and then he passed away the next morning. But he prayed, he received the Lord. I spent the best 3 days of my life with him. But I believe this, that he's not, God is not going to judge the macro stuff. He has to judge everything. So this is why he's in the garden. And this is why he says, if there be any other way, let this cup pass from me. What cup? The cup of the wrath of God. So when he went to the cross, he who knew no sin, he had never sinned in his whole life. He lived perfectly. He took on our sin. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And the thing is that he gave his Son, and on the cross, and this is not even what I think what stressed them, it's not that he who knew no sin became sin. He, all the sin of the world was put upon him. He made a payment, the legal transaction. But I even think that that's not the thing that stressed them out. I think what stressed them out is what we usually sing when we say, his Father turned his face away. He says, my God, why have you forsaken me? And at the cross, for the first time in eternity, whatever that means, he was separated from his Father because of our sin. So that we could live guilt-free, condemnation-free, and full of grace, and full of hope, and full of the love of God in our life. And incidentally, I want to say this. When we sin, we should not really, as Christians, be so concerned that we are breaking God's law. When we sin, what should really move upon our hearts is that we've grieved love. When we sin, in a sense, in our hearts, where we should be able to say is, my goodness, you paid for this too, and I'm so grateful. And sometimes we allow ourselves to be brought into tremendous condemnation. Oh my goodness, I did this and I did that. And we just get into this amazing, the devil loves to accuse and condemn and to wash you in it. Just like, look what you did. But in our sin, where we need to learn how to say is, my goodness, Lord, you paid for this too. Because when we are overly condemned, when we are condemned rather than convicted, what we're saying is that his sacrifice was not enough for us. When we sin and you say this was too big for him, we're saying that his sacrifice was not enough for us. So really, by being humble, we're actually being really proud. Paul knew this because, see, Paul had tried to keep the law. He tried to live perfectly. And then he saw, you shall not covet. And he saw not the problem of his actions. He had the problem of his heart. Can you fix your heart? Paul realized, oh my goodness, when on the road to Damascus, as he was breathing threats, and he falls down and he says, who are you, Lord? And he says, I am Jesus whom you're persecuting. It's hard for you to kick against the goats. It's hard for you to kick against your destiny. And on the road to Damascus, I have no doubts that when he realized that it was Jesus, that it was the Lord of glory, that he thought he was dead. And yet, he was filled with the love of God, with the grace of God, and he could never be the same. And you know what he became? He became a trusting man. He became a grateful man. He became a worshipful man. Not because he deserved it, but because of what God had accomplished for him. And according to the New Testament teaching, it is love and not knowledge that makes strong Christians. It is how you understand the love of God in your life and how you respond to that love of God in your life. It is love that is the real power of the Christian life. God's deep love for us. And you know, I've noticed over the years, and I talked about this a few weeks here, There's some people that have a legal relationship with God. There's some people that have a, you know, I do right, so you love me. I do wrong, so you hate me. There's some people that have a healing relationship with God. They feel that Jesus is the great physician and he heals their hearts. There's people that have a friendship with God. I no longer call you servants, but I've called you friends. And there's some people that have a parental relationship with God, and they know, they call to their father. But it's all of those things that need to be taken care of. The legal side has to be taken care of by his love. The healing part. Who wants a mean doctor? You want a loving doctor. The friendship side, you know, that love of friendship. But my goodness, when you adopt somebody, that person becomes you. That person becomes part of your family. That person, I mean, you bring him right into the household. And Paul is shocked at that love. The hope of his calling. And this fills our lives with gratitude, with love. And Paul says, I want you to know the deep love of Jesus that will reach you in the deepest part. There is no sin deep enough that God is not yet deeper still to pull you out of. God doesn't love you when you get cleaned up. God loves you in your mess. It is long. God didn't begin to love you when you began to have thoughts about him. Wake up one morning and you think to yourself, oh my goodness, I love God, so therefore he must have just begun to love me. No, God loved you before the foundations of the earth. His steadfast love never ceases. His mercies, they are new every morning. I have loved you from everlasting, it says, and I pulled you with strings of love. His love is wide. Isn't it amazing that it encompasses so much diversity of people, so much diversity of backgrounds? I love it. I love a church that's diverse. Every country, personalities. And God's love is high. Oh my goodness, guys. Read Revelation chapter 4 and chapter 5. See yourself there. Read Revelation chapter 4 and chapter 5. As a believer, you are there. Prophesied beforehand. Look at yourself, overwhelmed by the grace of God, by the holiness of God, by the 10,000 times 10,000 of people, and we will be there forever with him. His love lifts us up to the heights. And this is where I'm going with where I began. When peace like a river, how do you lose four daughters in one day? Arden, was it yesterday? Sometimes he says stuff, it scares me. No, honestly, man, he's like, he loves that the one who made the heavens made my heart and soul. So he sings that all the time now. And then he says to me, I love Jesus. He says, Jesus, I want to go be with Jesus now. I want to be with them now. I'm like, no, not now. Just wait a few years, you know. But because he said that over his lifetime. He said it several times. I'm like, Lord, I hope this is not something. Because I don't know how I would overcome that. But I must say that there's nothing that we will ever go through that his love will not be deeper still. Love in the past trials. Love in the present trials. Love in the future trials, just realizing no matter what it is that we're going through, no matter what changes our life is experiencing, no matter who has rejected us, no matter who has maybe accepted us, no matter whether we are abounding, whether we are decreasing, no matter whether we are successful, whether we are not successful, whether we have a good reputation or a bad reputation, whether we are healthy, whether we are sick, that is love. Ultimately, it's the strength of our life. I mean, I always talk about the story, but the reality is that you're going to breathe your last. You, after the age of 30, I think it is, or 27, you begin to decline. You're eroding. I'm eroding. I went for a run the other day, my goodness, and all of a sudden I got home and I bent like this and I couldn't get back up and I had a pain from here to here. I was screaming. And then Lucia, I was telling the story this morning to Lucia in the sound booth, and she's like, you're just going to face it. You're getting old. There's some things that you just can't do at your age anymore. I was like, thank you for the encouragement, Lucia. Go home, you know. But the reality is that we are perishing. The outward man is perishing. But you know what? In ourselves, we are going deeper. And when we go to be with to heaven, when we go to be with Jesus, we will be overwhelmed for all of eternity at his love. When we, you know, I don't know how the lyric, when peace like a river attendeth my soul. And then he, at one point towards the end of the song, he just goes to heaven. And it is there. It is there. We have to set our eyes on the fact that we are in a temporary tent, in a temporary world. And actually, it was promised us that it was not going to be easy here. So we need to trust him. We need to be deepened. And that's why Paul prays. I mean, these guys are having difficulties. They're suffering persecution. They're suffering in their marriages. They're suffering in their parenthood. They're suffering in their jobs. And Paul doesn't say, okay, I'm going to make your life perfect. Paul says, no, I want you to know the width, the length, the height, the depth of the love of God that surpasses knowledge. And finally, because not only do we experience this love, but we love them back in our circumstances. You know, sometimes people are just so fickle. Yes, they love you. Oh my goodness, you're the next thing. I mean, you're just the amazing guy. Raph, you're just incredible. Incredible. There's no one like you. You're just amazing. And then you say, you know what you did the other day? You could have done that. Who are you? It's like people like you one day and hate you the next. We are not to be like that. We are not to be like that with people. We're certainly not to be like that with God. The love, the appreciation, the kindness we have received in all of our failures. Even when we did things that we knew we shouldn't have done and we got into our own mess. It's amazing how he rescues us out of that. But I want to close with another part. So love in trials, love even in spite of our sin. But then finally, I want to close with, you know, being... Notice it says, there's an interesting phrase there. It says the width, that we, inner man, that we are rooted and grounded in love, that we may come. Notice it says that we may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ that, which passes knowledge. that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Notice that it says that we may be able to comprehend with all the saints. Notice that it's not an island. We're not supposed to be islands. It's, you will know the love of God deeper together with people. And I want to talk about our church for a moment. Here we go. I think, Lucia, you can turn, you can put the text of Romans 12, 1 and 2. There you go. I beg you, beseeches, I beg you. Therefore, every time you see a therefore in the Bible, you must always ask yourself what it's there for. The therefore is because of everything he's been saying before. Brothers, by the mercies of God, I beg you by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. You could come to this church and I could say, Dieter, I need help with this. Owen, I need you to do this. Peter, I need you to do that. And we could just delegate to everybody a bunch of things to do. My fear with that is that we get people that are doing a lot of things for the wrong motives, whether guilt-driven, whether self-righteous, feeling like they're doing things better than everybody else and they're more faithful than everybody else. There's all kinds of motivations, maybe to be seen by people, just all kinds of stuff. But notice here, I beg you, therefore. Now, if you read chapter 11, I mean, well, actually, in chapter 1 through 3, it shows that man is guilty. In chapter 4, it shows how impossible the whole thing is and to be saved. And he shows just Abraham who believed God. In chapter 5, it shows the dynamics of being dead or what Jesus accomplished in the new life. In chapter 7, it shows, my goodness, the greatness of the battle. Going back to chapter 5, it says that we've been justified and the love of God has been shed into our hearts. In chapter 8, it shows the amazing benefits. And in chapter 9 through 11, Paul explodes in worship. He says, my goodness, God's mercy. Can you imagine just being overwhelmed with God's mercy? It's like a geyser, boom, from within. He just realizes God's love. And he says, because of all that he is, because of all that he's done, because of the gratitude, because of the debt, because of the freedom, because of the hope, because of the parenthood, because of the choosing, because of the destiny, because of the forgiveness, because of the cost, because of all these things, because he's so good. It is the most reasonable thing that we would come and respond in some way or another and say, how can I serve in this body? How can I get involved? How can we be a place that when other people come, they're being smacked by hospitality, smacked by love, smacked by soundness of speech, smacked by grace, smacked by encouragement? But that's all a response to God's love. And this is why I'm so careful to get people plugged in right away. Because I don't want you to do it out of mere duty. I want you to do it out of love for Jesus. And as you realize that, that you would come and say, you know what? I mean, I would imagine that after a few weeks, after a few years, after a few months, you would say, you know what? We've received so much. How can I serve? And you know, when we talk about tithing, oftentimes we talk so much about money. And of course we need money. I mean, you don't buy chairs like that for free. You don't buy sound equipment. You don't buy all that stuff. All this stuff costs money. Somebody's got to put it there. We don't refurbish downstairs for $200,000 for the kids and for the nursery from the air. But listen, guys, the tithing to me is not so much the money. This building is often filled with tremendous gifting, tremendous ability. And if you would say, my goodness, Lord, you've been so good to me. Because at the end of the day, whatever gifting you have has been given you. What do you have that you did not receive? Brain power? The creativity? Did you come up with your creativity? Intellectual power? Really? You? Organizational power? You came up with that stuff, or was it given you? Musical? Ability to communicate? Compassion? Encouragement? Really? That was given you. It was given you for you, in a sense. So to me, when it comes to tithing of our gifts and tithing of our money, it's not that we have to give 10%. For me, it's that we get to keep 90%. I mean, it's like I give Jonathan 10 bucks. And I said, Jonathan, I'll give you 10, but you give me 1. The moment he says, no, I'm just like, you're just not trusting that there's more where that came from. So with the gifting, if we would just be overwhelmed by the love and the grace of God, we would say, how I beseech you that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. You present yourself. How can I serve not a few people doing a lot, but a lot of people doing some? This place, we need each other together with all the saints. And as we not compete, we're not trying to, I'm right, you're right, this, that. No, no. How do we complement each other? How do we help our kids to grow up in the faith? How do we help our communities to know Jesus? How do we better the website, the videos, the whatever it is that goes out in order for the kingdom of God to go forward? It is not by duty, it is by a responding to the great love of God, guys. So let's pray. I want you to pray today, just yourself. I'm not going to ask you to pray out loud, but just pray, Lord, first of all, give thanks. My sin has been dealt with. My life is filled with hope. My life is filled with benefits. My life is filled with love. My life, no matter what it is that's going on in my life, I have a tremendous life. Peace in my heart. And then pray out of gratitude. Say, Lord, you've been so good. How can I be involved? And then don't just do it on your own. Talk to us and see where things fit, because sometimes you want to do something, but sometimes we need stuff. Sometimes we need things, you know, and what I mean, for example, everybody wants to sing, but our kids need to sing too. Our kids need to be spoken to. There are people in the congregation that you can have a conversation with. It will be life-changing. And it's not what we want to do, it's what does God want us to do. So let's pray. Father, we are so grateful to you that we have the deep problem of our hearts dealt with in you, and that we have tremendous benefits, that we have tremendous future ahead of us, Lord. We can breathe our last with confidence, not with hopelessness, not even with dare. We can go with confidence. I know in who I have believed. And we can read Revelation 4 and 5, and we are there worshiping with thousands of thousands of thousands of people. And obviously millions. And as we finish this section on Paul's prayer for us, that we know that it's in your name, that we together would know your love, that we would be not lethargic, but enthusiastic, full of you. I pray that we would respond and help me, Lord, put people around with the gifts that they have, or if I need those gifts, but Lord, help us to get wisely, spiritually organized here, that we might serve you just a fraction of what you've served us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.